Welcome to the Warsaw Community Church Podcast, where you have a chance to listen to our most recent Sunday morning message. Please take a minute and subscribe to this podcast, and if you're interested, learn more about us by checking out our website at www.warsaw.cc. We hope this message inspires you, helps build your faith, and gives you a new perspective on your journey. And now, here's today's message.
Well, good morning and happy Father's Day. Glad to have you here. Dads, hope you have a great day today. Those of you watching online, great to have you joining in as we are in week three of our series through the book of James, which was the first book written in the New Testament, which is something we don't often think about and know. And today I want to just kind of dive into what I think is an extremely important topic in James and an extremely important topic in life, and that is the nature of sin. You know, I remember as a new believer, the first time I read Paul's words in Romans chapter 7, where he talks about, you know, here's a guy that's written almost half the New Testament, and he's talking about how he does things that he doesn't want to do, and he doesn't do the things that he wants to do. And I'm thinking, already, I don't know much about this guy Paul, but I like him, and I can identify with him. And I think we all struggle with that, right? But then I think there's a lot of confusion about how to deal with it and how to, you know, move past it. And today, we're going to dive into a couple verses in the first chapter of James, where James does a deep dive into why we do the things we don't want to do and why we don't do the things that we want to do. Now remember, James was the brother of Jesus, and he's writing to Jewish converts to Christianity, and they're scattered all over the Middle East, and they're being heavily persecuted. And so this is really a practical little writing to them to talk about how to live this new life they have in Christ. And he would be remiss to leave out this whole notion that there's something inside of us that drives us to do the things that we don't want to do. And it keeps us from doing the things that we would really like to do. And now we can blame those around us, we can blame our environment, we can blame culture, and we see a lot of that going on right now. We see a lot of blame going around for everybody. But I would suggest to you that one of the greatest proofs for the existence of God and the story of the gospel is the fact that evil exists in our world, and it exists in each and every one of us, and we struggle with it. But if we don't understand how it works, we have virtually no chance against it. And I said this a few weeks ago, the farther we as a world move away from God, the worse things seem to get, and we shouldn't be surprised because we don't even think about sin. People laugh about it. They joke about it. The whole idea of having a sinful nature and an enemy of our soul seems like some kind of mythological fairy tale to most people today who are, quote unquote, so enlightened. And yet today, my hope is that we'll become enlightened to who we are inside apart from Christ and who we can be inside with Christ. So we're going to look at a couple of the verses that Todd and Aaron have touched on the last couple weeks. The first thing we're going to do is look at verses 2 and 12 to kind of set the scene a little bit and set the tone for this idea of sin and how it works. In chapter 2, or in verse 2, James writes, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way," and he, you know, kind of emphasizes in the language here, "and they will, consider it an opportunity for great joy." Now, that's not something we naturally think of, but he's thinking a great joy because it will help you grow if you handle it the right way. And that's what we're going to kind of really dive into today. And then if you skip forward to verse 12, he says, "God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation." Now, it's interesting. He uses two versions of the same Greek word, and they have different intentions. And we're going to look at that a little more in just a second. "Afterwards, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." Now, what's the difference between a test and a temptation in verse 12? Now, James talks about this. He answers this question, what is the difference between a test and a temptation, in verses 13 and 14. And it goes like this. "And remember, when you are being tempted, do not say, 'God is tempting me.' God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. This is kind of the heart of what we're going to talk about today. Temptation, which is not sin, by the way, temptation is simply the pathway to sin, potentially. Temptation comes from our own, now this is important to remember, comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. Now, you know, we are tempted from within our sinful nature. God tests us. In the last couple weeks, there's been a slide up on the screen, and I want to put it up there again, that both Aaron and Todd used to talk about how trials or tests or temptations can lead to perseverance, which leads to humility, which actually can lead to mature faith. Testing is important in every aspect of life. If we're going to grow and become accomplished in anything, we have to pass tests and trials and temptations. I believe God tests us every day through our circumstances, through our situations. But temptation is always lurking in the background to either grow through those tests or not. And this is where sin enters the picture, and it's an insidious little secret thing that resides inside of us. So when you are tempted or tested, you can give in to sin or you can give in to God. But today's text that we're going to really focus on teaches us several things about the nature of sin, and I think it's very, very important. And the first thing it teaches us is that every trial presents temptation. If you look at verses 9 through 11, which seems kind of like a random, you know, Aaron talked about it a little bit last week, and it seems like kind of a random little couple verses that James sticks in here. It doesn't seem to fit, but it does in context. He says, "Believers who are poor have something to boast about, for God has honored them. And those who are rich should boast that God has humbled them. They will fade away like a little flower in the field. The hot sun rises and the grass withers. The little flower droops and falls and its beauty fades away. In the same way, the rich will fade away with all of their achievements." Now, why does James just stick this in the middle of this text on testing and perseverance and suffering and temptation and sin? What he's trying to tell us is that everybody will be tested, whether you are rich or poor. And in every circumstance in life, on every occasion in life, you are going to be tested, because rarely when you go through a test or a trial do you come out on the other side unchanged. You see, every circumstance presents an opportunity to grow or to sin. And we can choose to get better or worse. But rarely do we stay the same. Let me kind of illustrate for you what I'm talking about. I think about my life, which wasn't very long before I became a pastor. Life before and after becoming a pastor. That the occasion or the circumstances in my life changed after going through high school and college and seminary, and I didn't really think much about it. I mean, I'm a pretty friendly guy, I'm a social guy, I'm an extrovert, and I'm always asking people, "Hey, how are you doing?" And I've actually disciplined myself over the last 10 or 12 years to not ask a person how they're doing unless I'm ready for a conversation. And what I found is when I became a pastor, that question took on a different meaning, a different circumstances. Before, I would say to somebody, "Hey, how are you doing?" Or if somebody doesn't know I'm a pastor, I'm like, "Hey, how are you doing?" "Like, good, yeah, I'm fine. You know, life's tough, gas is expensive. Yeah, I'm fine, I'm good." People, though, when they find out I'm a pastor, and I ask them, "Hey, how are you doing?" They're like, "What do you mean? Like, what do you mean? Why are you asking? I just want to know how you're doing." "Well, no, but really, what do you mean?" It's almost like God is asking him, "How are you doing?" And we all know we do it, don't we? We put pastors, unfortunately, on these pedestals, and we hold them to a little bit of a different standard and all of that. And the other thing I learned when I became a pastor is that I can't take spiritual vacations anymore. Now, what do I mean by that? Before, I was a pastor, if like I was having a bad week spiritually and God didn't seem like he was all that great that week, which happens to all of us, right? I know we're not going to admit it because God, like, he doesn't know we're thinking that. When I became a pastor, what I realized, every 7 days, I've got to stand up here and tell you how good and how great God is, whether I'm feeling it or not. And when I leave this building as a pastor, I've got to decide, am I going to be pastoral or am I going to be real? And I think for pastors, I can only speak from my own context, not that we're a whole lot different than anybody else because we're just people. But being a pastor and not being on a spiritual vacation leads pastors to either become more genuine or less, to be more open or be more closed. And I see far too many pastors becoming what I would call ecclesiastical prostitutes. They act like they're enjoying it because they have to, but they're not really. And this is where I think pastors go off the deep end. You're going to become more real, more authentic, more godly, or less. But it's no different for any of us. Anytime your circumstances change, anytime your occasions change, you have an opportunity to grow in Christ and to become more useful for Him or less. Whether it's a promotion, whether it's a new job, whether it's more money, less money, whether it's becoming a parent, getting married, whatever it is, you have an opportunity and you will be tested to become better or worse. This is kind of the nature of how this whole thing works. Which leads to kind of the core of what I want to talk about today. Why are trials tempting? Why are trials temptations? And in verses 13 and 14, which is really the text that I want to focus on this morning, James talks about this. He says, and remember, when you are being tempted or tested, same word, different intention, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and He never tempts anyone else. You see, temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. What is James saying, if I could just cut to the chase? He's saying, we sin because we want to. Let's don't blame anybody else. I remember, those of you who are old enough, remember there was a comedian back in the 60s and 70s. His name was Flip Wilson. No relation. And he had this famous saying, the devil made me do it. No, he didn't. My wife made me do it. No, she didn't. My employer made me do it. No, he didn't. You chose to do it. Always you choose to sin, to give in to temptation. Let me give you an example. You take a test in school and you fail. Maybe you didn't. I did. I'd take a test and I'd fail and I'd say, oh, that was a stupid test, or the teacher's a bad teacher, or that was just dumb and it wasn't important anyway. I was making an excuse. The test was not the cause of my failure. It was simply the occasion, which would allow me to either fail or pass. The cause was that I didn't study. It wasn't the test, that was just the occasion that caused me to either succeed or fail. Our occasions, which we often blame for our problems and our sinful nature, are simply occasions. The cause is us. You know, we've been reading a lot in our culture in the last several years about abuse, all kinds of abuse, and it's rampant and it's real and it's tragic. And study after study after study would tell us that abusers, almost without exception, there are exceptions, but almost all abusers were themselves victims of abuse. But here's the deal. That doesn't mean they have to be abusers. They choose to be abusers. Nobody made them be abusers. Jonathan Edwards wrote several hundred years ago, and I got a slide if you want to write it down or take a picture of it. Great quote. We have a free will, and we only ever always do what we desire to do. Let me read that to you again. We have a free will, and we only ever always do what we desire to do. We can't blame anybody else for our sin. I'm a big proponent of choice theory. And I don't know if there's such a thing, I just made it up, but choice theory. Our choices are our choices, and our lives are the sum total of our choices. And the people that struggle the most in life are those who do not take responsibility for their choices. If you don't take responsibility for your choices, how are you ever going to grow? And I know it's tough sometimes to own it, but until we do, how are we going to get better? That's the beauty of a 12-step program. The first thing you have to do is you have to own it and admit it. Then, and only then, can you allow God into it to help you grow through it. Very, very, very important. You know, but we blame, don't we? Well, you know, I got this new job, and my boss basically says if I don't cheat a little bit and if I don't lie a little bit, then I'm going to lose my job. So my boss makes me do it. I have all this pressure at work to fudge on the numbers or to lie to the customers or whatever, and I can't help it. It's not my fault. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. You made a choice. You made a choice to keep your job over doing what was right. And we all know there's never a right way to do the wrong thing, right? It's our choice. So how does temptation happen? How does this all work? And this is the beauty of what James gives us here in this text. He kind of goes, okay, so guys, why do you do the things you don't want to do? Why don't you do the things you want to do? Okay, let me show you. This is how it works. He kind of gives you the formula for how temptation leads to sin. Remember, temptation, tests are not sin, but they are the pathway to sin or growth. And he kind of fleshes it out for us here in verses 14 and 15. And this is such an important, such an amazing couple verses of Scripture. He says, temptation comes from our own desires. They come from within us, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions. And when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. And really what he's using here, James is using a sexual metaphor. It goes like this. Seduction leads to conception, which you know what happens next, leads to birth, which ultimately in the cycle of life leads to death. So we see seduction, which leads to conception of sin. We are seduced. Temptations, tests, they're seducing us. And this word entice in Greek literally means, it means over-desire. This word desire doesn't mean just desire, it means over-desire. Intense desire, overwhelming desire. Lust, if you may. And he says this lust, this over-desire, this seduction leads to conception of sin, which gives birth to sin in your life somehow, and we know that the Bible says, and what are the wages of sin? They're death. Tim Keller has a beautiful way of stating this, and I put a slide up for you. He says, sin is not wanting bad things, it's wanting things too badly. Sin is not wanting bad things, because I don't know as anybody like wakes up one morning and decides, I just want to go out and I want to be as bad as like, okay, maybe there is Monday morning sometimes. I want to go out and be as, I just feel mad today, so I want to go be bad. But nobody like thinks about, when I grow up, I want to be a bad person. Nobody does that. My dream when I'm an adult is I want to be an outlaw. I want to be a murderer. I want to be an evil person. I want to be a criminal. My goal is I want to end up in prison. My goal in life is I want to end up in rehab. My goal in life is when I get married, I want to get divorced. No. It's about as ridiculous as that Father's Day video we saw at the beginning of the service. Nobody wants that. It's not that we want bad things. It's we want too many other things that aren't God too badly. In the Old Testament, I love the metaphors that God uses, and this is when he would really get upset with the Israelites. He saw sin as spiritual adultery. He basically would accuse Israel of having a mistress worshiping other gods, forgetting about Him. Sin is really, in the Old Testament, spiritual adultery. And basically, it's this. Anything we seek to bring us self-worth or self-esteem more than God is, as God refers to it, or James refers to it here, a fatal attraction. Anything you're seeking, and we're all guilty of it because there's so much pressure. Anything in life that you are looking to bring self-esteem or value to you above God is a potentially fatal attraction. This is where we begin to get in trouble. This is where the seduction takes place. If you're looking to your spouse to give you value, that's a lot of pressure on your spouse, isn't it? If you're looking to your job or to your income to bring you self-esteem or self-worth or self-value, you're being seduced. You're being seduced. You're being tempted. Even today, if you're looking to your children to bring you self-esteem or value or self-worth, that's a fatal attraction. This is where we get in trouble. You know, I've done a lot of marriage counseling over the years, and I'm doing more and more, unfortunately, because I think there's a lot of stress in our world today. And I can't tell you how many times I've heard somebody say who's committed adultery, "I love my wife. I really do love my wife. But man, this other woman, she just makes me feel like a man. I love my husband, but I just don't get the same kind of... He just doesn't value me like this other guy does." You see, that's a fatal attraction because it's a lie. And it leads to conceived sin, which gives birth to sin, which leads to death. You know where this starts? It starts with us feeling bad about ourselves. I've said this before. Satan, the enemy of our souls, he can't read our minds, okay? I believe only God can read our minds. But the enemy of our souls knows our tendencies. He knows what we struggle with. It's like he's studied game film on us since the day we were born. He knows how I'm probably going to react in this situation or this scenario and on this occasion. He knows where I struggle with self-esteem issues. He knows where I feel bad about myself, and so he capitalizes on that. And almost the path towards sin almost always starts with us feeling bad about ourselves. And so what do? We look to cheap substitutes. We look to other things often before God. And this is where spiritual adultery begins. Whether it's your career, you see, sin begins when something becomes your answer for your self-esteem. Sin begins when something becomes your answer for self-esteem. Whether it's your career, money, spouse, friends, children, etc., etc., etc. It always starts this way. And it seems to go like this. It's always God plus something. Jesus plus something else. And this is where the enemy attracts us. It's this fatal attraction kind of begins. So, how do we keep temptation from leading to sin? Now that you're all going, "Well, yeah, gosh, if Paul, like, says he didn't know why he did the things he didn't want to do, and he didn't know why he did the things, or he didn't do the things he wanted to do, what chance do I have?" You have James. You have these words. You know now how it works. You know how it starts. When you find yourself feeling down about something or less than or whatever, and you start to look to this or that, and it's not God to fix it, you are being enticed. You have an over desire for something that will not fulfill. So, how do we keep temptation from leading to sin? Because remember, temptation is not sin. Temptation or trials can produce either growth or not. So in the short term, how do you keep temptation from leading to sin? I think you have to create some accountability in your life and some boundaries in your life. If there's an area where you struggle greatly and you seem to screw up over and over and over again, create some boundaries. Create some boundaries. I don't know what it is for you, but create some boundaries. Healthy boundaries are really important in the short term. And then along with that, get some accountability. Somebody in your life, not your spouse necessarily, that's a good accountability person, but don't put that pressure on them. If you're a guy, find a guy your age that you love, you trust, maybe who's a little farther along in the Lord than you, and say, listen, I'm going to make my life an open book to you, and you can hold me accountable, you can call me on anything, you can ask me tough questions, and I won't lie to you. Because here's the thing, when you start to lie to yourself and those closest to you, you're already on a slippery slope towards sin. But so accountability and boundaries are just short-term solutions for how we keep temptation from leading to sin. But here's really where I want us to land today. The long-term solution that can keep temptation from leading to sin in your life is this. You have to show your soul something more attractive than what the world has to offer. You have to show your soul something more attractive. And his name is Jesus. And the only solution to this, and it's not that you're never going to sin again, but the only solution is to put Christ back on the throne of your life, back at the center of your life. And you're all smart. You know whether that's being done right now or not. You know, is it Jesus plus something? Is it your job plus Jesus? Is Jesus your co-pilot? That's a terrible bumper sticker, by the way. If Jesus is your co-pilot, you're in big trouble. He becomes all of us from time to time. We kind of put him in the back seat, don't we? Well, I like Jesus. I want enough of Jesus to go to heaven, but I don't really want enough of Jesus to kind of really mess with my life in this area. That doesn't work. And we put him first. He becomes so attractive, until he becomes so attractive to us that the other things aren't. They'll be too attractive. So today I want us to end our time together by focusing on this, by focusing on him. Like Carissa said, we're going to take communion. And what communion reminds us of is the fact that God, the creator of the universe, left heaven, came to earth, his creation, inhabited the body of a person, Jesus Christ, a baby. Lived a humble life. This is God. Hard to believe, I know. Lived a humble life, never sinned, died a criminal's death so that we wouldn't have to. Think about that. God died so we wouldn't have to. Seems crazy, but who'd make it up? And then on the third day, he rose from the dead. He ascended to heaven, sent back to us his Spirit to help us when we are tempted to make the right choice. So let's start today by honoring the sacrifice that our Creator made for us. On the night of his betrayal, Jesus was with his followers, and they were over a meal, and he held up a piece of bread. You can go ahead and take the bread. And he held it out in front of them, and he says, "This bread represents my body." They didn't fully understand this yet. "Which will be broken, which will be nailed to a cross. As often as you eat this, remember me." Let's go ahead and take the bread. And then he held up a cup of wine before them. And they understood a little bit about the blood sacrifice in the Old Testament, but they didn't fully grasp what it was he was going to do. is, as often as you drink from this cup, remember me, that my blood will be shed for the quenching of your sins, for the elimination of your sin. And if you accept what I will do for you on the cross, your sin will be removed from you as far as the east is from the west. And he told them to go ahead and drink. Let's drink. God in heaven, we confess to you that far too often you are not the most attractive thing in our lives. Today, we want to put you back at the center of our lives where you belong.
If you're encouraged by today's message, please be sure to subscribe on iTunes, Spotify, or wherever you stream your podcasts. For more information about the church or help take your next steps, please visit us at warsaw.cc or follow us on any social media channels. Thank you for joining us for this message and for listening to the Warsaw Community Church Podcast.